So you can turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I will remind you, we do have plenty of cards left. If you guys want to invite some people, take some cards. There's plenty of cards out there. We got plenty to give away. Even being prayer for tonight, I'm really excited to see who might just show up at our little chili supper, our chili cook-off. And maybe that'll be a good opportunity as well to reach out to some people and let them see what the Lord is doing in and through us. We'll pray that will go well. That's it this evening. We're going to look at Mighty to Save. This is the last Sunday of Mighty to Save. Next Sunday, we're going to look at real men. Do we have any real men in the audience today? Come on, ladies. You're supposed to say amen, right? They're kind of quiet out there, men. I don't know. So we're going to look at what it is for to be a real man, not necessarily just to be a husband, but to be what it is to be a real man in the Lord. And we'll kind of kick off our series. We'll see whose fault it really is next week, okay? But today we want to focus on probably the core of what we do, of what we say, and that is the truth that Jesus, God in Jesus, is mighty, mighty to save. Let's look in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. If I get a little carried away today, folks, just... this is the gospel, okay? This is it. So don't get too, don't let me frighten you today. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Now, let me say this morning, it's good for us to do lessons and messages and themes and classes on things like marriage and debt and parenting and the like, but what we must never forget is that the gospel has got to be at the center of it all. Okay? Even today, if you look on our signs out there, you look at the subtitle, well, I want people to be have their interest perked that we're doing a marriage series and they might need help with their relationships. The subtitle of the series is Love, Marriage, and what? And the Gospel. Because they need to know right up front that that's what we're about. That's what's different about us. That's what's different from us and Dr. Phil or Oprah or whatever else. We have the Gospel of Christ. And we're not going to hold it back. We're not going to be unashamed about it. That's who we are and that's what we've got to share because that's the medicine that everybody needs, no matter what their relationship problems are today. So in all that we do, we will keep the gospel at the center. Even in our series on marriage, we'll keep the gospel at the center. This is probably has to be the most important theological discussion I've ever undertaken. Don't be afraid of the word theology. It just means the study of God. And hopefully everybody in here today is a theologian in that sense. That you want to know more about God, you want to know who He is, so that you can serve Him and please Him. Well, the most important study that I've undertaken, the most profound, and probably the one that had the greatest impact on my life, was from a college professor of mine. His name was Mr. Fourlines. And this theology that he began to speak of, and you might have heard this before, it's called the satisfaction view of atonement. And basically, it's the idea that Jesus' death on the cross wasn't just a good example for us to see that He was a humble man, but actually that He paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. And to me, this is the core of the gospel. This is the theme of redemption that's throughout all the scriptures. You and I would probably simply call it the cross and everything that surrounds the cross. I will never forget the day we were in systematic theology one day. Mr. Fourlines was probably in his late 60s, and I would say the desk was probably about as high here as this here. I'm not going to stand up on this today, by the way. But he stood up on the desk. So he got a chair and he got up on that desk. And he stood up on this desk, and he had this really high-pitched voice. He was this old man, kind of talked like this. And he said, "Preach the satisfaction view of atonement now and then. Preach the satisfaction view of atonement now and then. Preach the satisfaction view of atonement now and then. Preach the satisfaction view of atonement now and then." Because to Mr. Fourlines, what he was telling us is this is the core of the gospel. Today, we don't want to stray from this. I hope that you'd be encouraged today. You probably know most of these things inwards and outwards. But again, as we already had in our prayer time this morning, let the Lord reinvigorate you with the gospel that you can share with others and that, again, that you can remember that you are completely dependent upon Him. Again, it left an impression on me that, of course, obviously, even to this day, is still important. There are five major components to the satisfaction view of atonement. Okay, so I've got them up there listed for you this morning. The first one, God is sovereign. He's in complete control. The second one, God is holy. He demands perfection. He's completely set apart from all things that are sin. The third truth is that man is sinful. So we have a problem with a holy, sovereign God, and how can he be reconciled to a sinful creation? And then the fourth one is that God is loving and that he does care for us. And then finally, God's wisdom. We'll see how God can put it all together. God is sovereign. God is holy. Man is sinful. God is loving. And God is wise. We'll kind of work our discussion today around those themes, especially in Romans chapter 3. Now, the first thing I want you to think about this morning is, what does the gospel mean? I don't do this too often, but anybody shout it out. What's the gospel mean? Good news. The gospel is the good news. Now, here's the truth I think a lot of people forget. You don't get the good news unless you got the bad news. All right? You hear the gospel, we want to talk about the good news. Well, people today really like to talk about the good news. They want to talk about a loving God, which is God loving. Amen, right? They talk about benevolence of God. They want to do that. They talk about his kindness. Those things are all true. His forgiveness, all very true about God. But what I want you to see this morning is that before that happens, we have to see what the bad news is and why the gospel is so good. Look down at verse 19, if you would, of chapter 3 in Romans chapter 3. The scripture says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God." Verse 20. "Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin." Again, a lot of times we're tempted to jump over the bad news. We like to go right to forgiven or Jesus' love, that part of the gospel. But in Romans, if you look at the verses up leading up to that, what do they say? They're all about how that no one is righteous, right? That no one can stand before the Lord, that their mouths are like vipers. You can see those truths laid out in Romans chapter 3. The gospel begins with a sovereign and a holy God creating a beautiful creation, but sin enters the picture and death comes through sin. This passage is a clear reminder that the whole world is accountable to him. I'm just going to be real simple and clear about this. Everybody in this room one day will sit before their Maker and have to give an account of how they live with what the Lord has given to them. Okay? Now, in my own merit, that would scare the living daylights out of me. But because I can be covered in the blood and the righteousness of Christ, I can approach the throne and say, "I've given my heart to your Son, and that's the only thing redemptive in me is Jesus, what he has done in me." Everyone will have to stand before the Lord. Okay, this morning, first thing, God is sovereign. He is in control. And we are accountable to him. God is in control, and we are accountable to him. God is the judge, according to the scriptures. Every mouth is accountable to him. Every soul will be judged. He is the maker and the creator of you and I, and along with that, he is our lawgiver and our judge. We will stand before the judge one day or another. Now, the scripture here lays out this truth about the law. Why did God give us the law? Can the law save? Has anybody in here never, ever broken the law? We're kind of in trouble, aren't we? Right? We're going to see this in just a second about the Lord's holiness. But God is sovereign. He's in control. He laid out the law for us to see what his expectations were. We need to make this clear. No one will be justified by keeping the law. Because nobody can keep the law except for one man, and his name was Jesus. And he is mighty to save. Amen. That's what makes us desperate for him, desperate for Jesus. God is in control. We are accountable to him. There's no one above God. He's made us. He's a sovereign. He's in control. We have to make account to him. God is holy. Let's look at that this morning. The second thing, God demands complete perfection, for he is perfect. Anybody here perfect? Go ahead. You can say it. If you ever get to meet Lee Pin, that's my dad, and you walk up to him someday, and you'll say, "How you doing?" You know what his answer will be? He'll say, "I'm perfect." And of course, my mom and my brothers will be like, right? Yeah. You know why my dad does that? Because it's an immediate witnessing opportunity for him. When he walks up to someone and they say, "How you doing?" He says, "I'm perfect." They're like, "What? What do you mean you're perfect?" Well, let me tell you why I'm perfect. He says, I was covered by Christ, and that's how I'm perfect. Isn't that that's a cool tool, isn't it? Just to create an open door. And I know everybody has different tools. Brother Merrill has a really good tool when you ask him how he's doing. So I'll let you ask him that after church today, and you can get his answer, okay? But those are opportunities, again, to take advantage of what the Lord has done for us. Well, God is perfect. He demands perfection. And we're not going to meet that demand, are we? That's where we have problem. God is free, completely free from sin. Again, verse 20 of chapter 3. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. What the law is like, it's like when you go to the doctor and you find out what's wrong with you. Okay? Now, I mean, it's kind of good to know what's wrong. And you've probably been in those cases before where maybe you've been weeks or months with something, you didn't know what was wrong, and finally the doctor told you what was wrong. That's kind of a relief to know what's wrong, isn't it? But if I just write on a piece of paper what's wrong with you and send you home, how are you doing? What do you need on that piece of paper? You need a prescription that's going to make you better, right? You need the medicine. That's the way the law is. The law is not the medicine. The law is like the piece of paper that would say, here's what is wrong with you. Here's your problem. It points to your need, but it's not the medicine. Some people today try to use the law like medicine. Is that going to work? No. If I go to church every Sunday, then I'm sure God will let me into heaven. If I tithe 10%, I'm sure God will let me into heaven. If I tell people about Jesus, I'm sure God will let me into heaven. If I pray, I'm sure God will let me in heaven. If I read my Bible, God will let me into heaven. Are you following what I'm saying? They are following a prescription of things to do. Well, if I do these acts, if I do these things, then I'm going to be okay with the Lord. But what the Scripture points to us is that we are in complete need of a way out. We are in need of a rescuer. We are in need of somebody who is much more mighty than we are, someone who's mighty to say. God is free from sin. That's going to cause a problem for us because we're not. The Scripture says in Habakkuk chapter 1, Habakkuk writes, thou art purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. God can't stand sin. Do you know how much God cannot stand sin? When Jesus was on the cross and he was bearing the sins of the world, what did the Father do? He had to turn away. That's how much God cannot stand sin. That's how holy and perfect that he is, that even his own Son, in a moment of distress and hurt and pain, that God could not look on iniquity. That's the holy God that we serve. God demands absolute perfection, and he will not tolerate sin. Even think about history. Where have you seen God, his actions toward sin? Right from the get-go, right? Adam and Eve, they sin. What happens? Did God say, oh, that's not a big deal. We'll get along. It's no problem. No. Right away, there is punishment that appropriate for the sin that was committed, wasn't there? Death comes into the world. All of a sudden, we have to toil and work the land, right? Ladies are going to have to deal with huge pain in childbearing. All of these things are curses because of our sin. God cannot tolerate sin, and he punishes it. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? Can God tolerate sin there? No, he rains fire down on that place because of the iniquity and the level of wickedness. How about Noah, right? The whole earth was filled with sin. What does God do? He cleans and purges the earth because of the sin. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. Or even today, Gehazi. We talked about in our lesson today, didn't we? Can God tolerate sin? There is punishment for sin. God is holy. He demands perfection. And that kind of grates against us a little bit, doesn't it? Are you with me? We want a little bit of grace, don't we? It's almost like, I deserve some grace. The truth of the matter is, we don't deserve anything but God's wrath and his punishment for our sin. That's a hard truth. But that's not penology. That's the Scripture. God is perfect. He demands perfection. And history demonstrates his attitude and his hatred of sin. Ultimately, hell is the evidence of the serious nature of sin and the priority of God's holiness. We don't like to talk about hell, do we? I mean, we can use the word all over in an inappropriate context, but we're going to really talk about hell? People are like, no, that can't be real. A loving God wouldn't do that, right? What happens is that people try to make God's love a higher priority than his holiness. But if that were the case, there would be no hell. And if God's holiness could be bent, then he would not be God. What makes God God is he is holy and he is perfect. And that's a tough truth. Today, and even as we prayed for the lost this morning, I think the Lord puts that in our own heart. We have to find a way to respectfully and kindly as we can let people know the truth. Is it kind to not tell people the truth? I mean, you can't take this illustration maybe to the nth degree, but think, if somebody is on the train tracks and the train's coming, is it very loving for me to not really say a word to them about what's headed their way? No, it's not, is it? I need to make relationship with them. I need to love them. I need to try to earn credibility with them. And sometimes there's not time for that. Sometimes the Lord actually put it in our heart. We act almost like John the Baptist. We just have to say, this is what it is. I love you. Quickly, turn. And that's hard. And it's not really politically correct in our day, is it? But folks, that's the gospel. God is sovereign. God is holy. He demands perfection. And for those who reject the gift of His Son, they will spend eternity away from Him. Again, this is not my words. This is the Word of God. This is the gospel. In order to be reconciled to God, we need to be declared righteous. And the only way we can do that is through Christ. Today, if we were to be saved, it starts with a recognition of our sinfulness. It starts with the bad news first. Today, more than ever, we need to be reminded of the sinfulness of sin. Is sin sinful today? Have any of you ever had to clean your gutters after they've been not clean for a while? In my old house, the gutters would get kind of clogged, and we had all those helicopter things, you know, from those maple trees. And they would get in there and soak in there, and of course, I'm not very handy at all. Maybe I'm just lazy. I hope that's not the case, but I'm always a little nervous about working on that kind of stuff. And one year it got so bad, we had so much rain at the right time, and I hadn't cleaned the gutters, that we had little trees growing up out of our gutters. Have you ever gotten up there to clean out that stuff? Like, you get up on the ladder, and it's like you reach over, and then you pick it up, and it's like this nasty, decomposing mess, and it just stinks so bad, and you throw it, and it just kind of scatters everywhere. And once you get it out, it all comes gushing out your gutter at the bottom, and you're just like, oh, right? That's the sinfulness of sin. That's, oh, I hate it. It's disgusting. How do we treat sin today? You know what we do a lot of times, preacher included? We laugh at it. Oh, that was really funny. That show's one of my favorite shows. Oh, I know what they're doing is wrong, but they're so hilarious the way they do it. That's just how people are. Does God laugh at our sin? Does He think, nah, it's no big deal, don't worry about it? I just want you to see today how big a deal it is. The way that God views sin so strongly is He sent His own Son to pay the penalty for sin so that we could be reconciled. It wasn't just like He said, oh, don't worry about it. It had to be dealt with, and He did, and He did it with a gift that is beyond all gifts. Praise the Lord, right? Folks, we need to recapture the sinfulness of sin. We need to get away from it like you would get away from that dirty stuff out of your gutter. Like, I don't want to be around it. Instead, what we do is like, if this is the line and this is sin, we're like, okay, how close can I get without crossing over, you know? We do that stuff. And if the Lord is over here, what we need to do is be running that way. We shouldn't even have to worry about that line because our focus is on Him. This morning, we serve a sovereign God, we serve a holy God, and today more than ever, we need Him. So let's get to the good news. Enough for the bad news, right? Look down at verse 21. But now... That's pretty huge. If you guys do a study of the book of Romans, you start in chapter 1, and Paul begins to lay out things about who God is, and he lays out kind of three different eras. It's really interesting because there's a pretty strong comparison even to the 20th century in the United States. And he talks about how God gave them over, God gave them over, God gave them up in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he talks to the Jews in Rome because the Jews are like, oh, see, we're so much better than Gentiles. I know Paul is just talking to the Gentiles. In chapter 2, he lays out how the Jews have a problem with sin and how they're going to be accountable to God. And then finally, in chapter 3, pulling it all together, he looks, no one is righteous before the Lord. Every mouth must be held accountable to Him. And we get to verse 21, and what does it say? But now, I'm changing the story, people. Here comes the good news. And this is when you hang on to this, it's just amazing. But now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. They foretold about this. Here comes the good news. Look in verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This is the gospel, and this is the good news, and this is what we need to share. First off, we want to see that God is righteous. And believe it or not, it's how we were created. Adam and Eve started out righteous. It's the way that we're supposed to be. And God says that's what we need. But now, through Christ, in spite of our sins, God, who is the source of righteousness, intervenes. So a few things I want you to think about this morning. The time of righteousness is now. Okay? People can be reconciled to God today. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for something special. If the Lord is convicting someone's heart, lead them to the Lord and let them right now find their righteousness in Jesus. The condition of righteousness is faith in Christ. This is really important. Again, it's not what I tithe. It's not about my disciplines or even my spiritual disciplines. It's not about my attendance. The condition of righteousness is that I put my trust in the only one who could live a perfect life. That's the gospel. That's Christ. The extent of righteousness, this is awesome. It is all who believe. Today, the gospel is for all people. And I think as our church begins to find its identity, I hope that that's where we just rest. Indianapolis is full of all different kinds of people, isn't it? That's what I like about the cities. There are people that came up from Kentucky. There's people that came over from Boston. There's people of all different colors. There's people of all different incomes. People of all different shapes and sizes. People of all different languages. How many languages like are at Wendy's school? Like 20-some different languages in her school. And they're all crashing in here on Indy. And what the scripture says is the extent of righteousness is to anyone who believes. Hallelujah, what a Savior, right? Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter what group that you grew up in. You know, some of us were skaters. Some were nerds. Some were preppies. Some were jocks. It doesn't matter what the group was. The extent of the gospel is to anyone who will believe. Praise the Lord. Let that be our theme and our message, that anybody that comes in these doors, no matter their background, no matter their nationality, no matter their income, they are loved and welcome here because the gospel is about that. Again, all who believe. And then finally, the reason for righteousness is that there is no difference for everyone, for all have sinned. All fall short. Again, the person who tells a little lie needs righteousness just as the murderer or the drug dealer. Church, are you hearing that? We like to categorize sin, don't we? I do. I'm not as bad as those guys. The first couple times I went in the jail, boy, that was quite an awakening. Because I was initially going in as the holy roller who had the answers, to sit down with these horrible people who had messed up. And it took about all of 2 weeks for the Lord to turn me upside down and just see how much of a mess that I was and that I needed His grace. And that I was no different than the guys on the inside. I just hadn't got caught. Kind of quiet in here today. Yeah. We like to, I didn't do anything that bad. I just do these little things. You know, I know the Lord isn't always pleased with them, but it's not anything like they did. Who should we be measuring ourselves against? Jesus, again, sovereign, holy. We don't measure up. The law says you can't cut it. Just try to work your way through the Ten Commandments. See how well you do. Remember the Pharisees talked to Jesus about that, right? Oh, I've never murdered anyone. Well, Jesus said, well, if you have hatred for your brother in your heart, you've murdered. Oh. Well, I've never cheated on my wife, committed adultery. Jesus said, if you have lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. Oh. They didn't like the way he was interpreting the law, did they? We like to interpret the law to our benefit, to make us look good. And Jesus points out that the law says we're sinful and we need a Savior. But the great news is, but now God has made righteousness known that anybody who would trust in Christ can be forgiven and reconciled to God. That is the gospel. Wow. Share that. Let people hear and know that. All right. God is sovereign. God is holy. Here's the problem. Man is sinful. Verse 23 again. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can never meet God's standards in our own ability. We cannot satisfy God's demands. This is our disease. We cannot heal ourselves. What we do is patch and bandage, but we cannot find what we are looking for until we find Christ. You guys kind of getting the tension here a little bit? God is perfect. He demands perfection. And by our very nature now, we're sinful. Are you with me? You guys, we can discuss this later, but we're born into sin. We're not born innocent, as some people would like to think. And for those of you who have little children, you realize pretty quick that we're not born innocent, right? How long does it take a little child to learn how to deceive and to lie and to cheat? Yeah. We love them, but we can see quickly that we need help. We are sinful. God is holy. Now, here's the good news. Well, God also, though, is loving. God's desire is for us to be reconciled to him. I don't get it. I never will. But I'm so thankful that God loves us. Christ can satisfy God's demands. God demands perfection and or the payment of the penalty for sin. Jesus did both. Are you with me today? We'll talk about this just a little more in a second. This is what's called propitiation. God demands that either you live a perfect life or you pay the penalty. Now, any of us lived a perfect life? So number one is off the table. Have any of us given up the penalty yet? Well, that would be hell. Nobody wants the penalty, and I'm with you on that one, right? But what Jesus did is he did both. Jesus lived the perfect life, and he offered up himself and paid the penalty for our sins. It has been said, if holiness sent Jesus to the cross, then love kept him there. Again, God is love. John 4:8 says God is love. Number two, God loved us in spite of who we are. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, if you want to turn over a couple pages there, just briefly. Romans 5 and verse 6, the scripture says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And for scarcely for a righteous man will one dare to die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates or commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet what?
Sinners.
Christ died for us. A holy God, reconciling sinful man through the love and the gift of his Son. That is the gospel. There was nothing in us. We were without strength. We were ungodly. We were destined to die, but Jesus came so that we could live. Praise the Lord. God's love is offered to all. John 3:16, a simple reminder, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And God's love for us means the sacrifice of his Son. Look at this quote, if you would, for a second, from Dorothy Sayers. And I think this is pretty powerful to me today. It is curious that people who are filled with horrified indignation whenever a cat kills a sparrow can hear the story of the killing of God told Sunday after Sunday and not experience any shock at all. Right? Lord, help us. That as we hear the gospel, that as we take communion, that as we sing songs about our Savior's death, when I survey the wondrous cross this morning, that it never gets old. That our hearts never get cold to that, but they are always tender to the gift that God has given to us. What Christ went through on that terrible Friday, we may never know. We understand the idea of pain and of mocking and the pictures of blood and a pierced side. But the fact that God poured out his wrath on his only Son for the sins of the whole world in a way that would satisfy his justice, that we may never know. Jesus bore our sins that day, and it should affect us more than any other event in history. That Jesus died in our place and satisfied God's demands of perfection and penalty, this is the satisfaction view of atonement. This is the meaning of the cross. God is sovereign. He is holy. We are sinful, but God is loving, and so he puts it all together. He brings his Son, and in his wisdom, he makes a way for us to be reconciled back to him. Look down at verse 24. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came to Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, or propitiation, if you will, through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Let's see if we can break down a few of these things for you here this morning. First word we have there is justification. You may have heard people say the idea of just as if I'd never sinned. You ever heard that before? And they tie that together. That means to be declared righteous, to legally be declared righteous. When you repent of your sin and you trust in Jesus, then you become declared righteous in God's sight. Not because of what you did, but because of what Christ did. You basically put on his clothing, his robes, his righteousness. That's justification. The next word, pretty powerful there, is we're justified freely. It doesn't cost a penny, and we can't do anything to deserve it. There's actually a passage in the book of John, chapter 15, verse 25. This same word freely is translated without a cause. And the scripture says in John 15, 25, "But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." They hated me freely. They hated me without a reason. Well, justification is the same idea. With no reason on our part, justification is given freely. It's given, the next term, by His grace. Again today, if you need to hear this, this week my devotions have been in Galatians, and I've been so reminded once again, what happens to many Christians is they come to Christ for grace. Okay, they recognize their need of a Savior. They know they can't do it on their own, so they repent and they trust the Lord. The Lord fills them with His Spirit. Their whole attitude changes, their desires change, and all of a sudden they want to pursue Him. But then they get in church for a couple years, and that old thing starts working, and they start trying to live a works righteousness lifestyle. Are you following me? They start trying to earn God's favor by doing specific things rather than going back to the gospel that said, you have nothing to offer, you need to trust Jesus. And Paul says that very same thing to the church of Galatians. He says, why are you going backwards? In church today, what I want to encourage you about is the gospel, okay? When you get tempted to try to earn your way and you try to look at somebody else and say, oh, I'm better than them because I read my Bible more often, or I'm at church more often, or I give more money, or I give a greater percentage of my money, you're on the wrong track. Go back to the grace of Christ. That's the gospel. That's a good reminder for us, for me this morning. Not only that, we see that God presented Him. So many incredible words in this passage. And the idea here presented is that He made it manifest and shown to the whole world. I always think of the story of Israel. Remember when they were being bitten by the snakes? And so the Lord worked through Moses. And what do they do to offer salvation? They put a snake, like a carved type of item, a snake up on a pole. And they told the Israelites that they would look to the snake on the pole, then they would be able to be healed. And I think that was a picture of the Lord saying that one day you're going to need to look to the cross. And if you'll look to Jesus for your righteousness instead of your own, you can be healed. God presented Jesus for the whole world to see. Again, it's for everyone. That through redemption, the idea of being bought off the slave block, to being brought back, we could be forgiven through propitiation. Let me pull up this definition so it hopefully makes a little bit better sense this morning. Propitiation is the full satisfaction of the demands of the law. Again, the law demands perfection for righteousness and for the payment of a penalty. So if you're not going to be righteous, you're going to have to pay the penalty. These things come together by Jesus Christ, thus making it possible for God to turn His wrath from the sinner who believes in Jesus and to view him with favor and at the same time remain just. Is everybody tracking? If we need to work on this later on some more, if you want to just talk with me individually, I want to help you make sure you comprehend and understand this, okay? God is holy, so He demands perfection. So we either give God perfection or we pay the penalty for being imperfect. Well, Jesus does both things. We die through Christ, and then through His righteous life, we get to be reconciled. So not only is the penalty paid, but we get to have the goodness of reconciliation to God. Again, it's through faith, and it's done in His blood. So God does all these things, pull them all together. If you look at the end of chapter 3 there in Romans, you see that it's done all in God's justice, that everything is put together. Again, this is not even as much about us as it is about the Lord. Okay, I know it's been a lot today. I want you to try to wrap it all up here today. Let me close with this idea here for a second. We've talked about God being mighty to save, right? What I want you to carry with you is it's not about you. It's not about your works. It's not about your effort or your intensity. It's about what Christ did. That's how we can be reconciled. And that's the message that we need to live in every day and the message we need to share out with other people. Think about the messages we've been through this last month. God saved Isaac, right? God saved Naomi. And then last week we saw God saved the three Hebrew boys, correct? In all these things we see that God is mighty to save. And what I want you to see today is that God gave His only Son. Not that you could earn it, but that out of grace you could receive what God has given to you. Let me close with this illustration from Tom Allen. This is really good. Tom Allen was a pastor and a former Army Ranger, and he tells this story. He says, I finally saw Saving Private Ryan about 2 weeks ago, and I was extremely proud until I saw the last minute of the movie. As the movie began, I was proud watching the Rangers take Omaha Beach. Then the story begins when they receive a mission to go deep into enemy territory to save Private Ryan. They hit skirmish after skirmish, and some of them are killed along the way. They finally get to where Private Ryan is holed up, and they say, come with us, we've come to save you. And he says, I'm not going, I have to stay here because there's a big battle coming up, and if I leave my men, they're all going to die. Well, what do the Rangers say? We'll stay here and fight with you. They all stay and they fight, and it's gory and hard, and almost everyone dies except for Private Ryan. And at the end, one of the movie's main characters, Tom Hanks, is sitting on the ground. He's been shot and he's dying. The battle has been won. Private Ryan leans over to him, and Tom Hanks whispers something to him. Everybody in the theater is crying because Tom Hanks was shot. I was crying because of what he said. It was so terrible. Private Ryan bent down, and Tom Hanks said, earn this. The reason that made me so angry is no ranger would ever say, earn this. Why? Because the ranger motto for the past 200 years has not been earn this. The ranger motto for the past 200 years has been sua sponte, of their own accord. Or in other words, I choose this. I volunteered for this. So when Private Ryan bent down, if Tom Hanks was really a ranger, he would have said sua sponte. He would have said, I chose this. This is free. You don't pay anything for this. I give up my life for you. That's my job. And so when you look at the cross and you see Jesus hanging there, what you do not hear is earn this. You never hear Jesus say, earn this. He doesn't say, I've given everything for you. Now you need to gut it out for me. What he says is sua sponte. I volunteered for this. You don't have to pay anything for it. And that is grace. This morning today, what we're called to do is to tell people the story of the gospel, and then to say, if you want to respond, you repent. You repent of your sins, your sinful lifestyle, and you start pursuing the Lord. You believe in your heart. You come to an understanding that you're going to trust God no matter what the situation. And what I would ultimately say is that you wave the white flag of surrender. And you say, God, whatever is your will, whatever is your path, whatever is your way, that's what I want to have. The Lord is mighty to save. Let's stand this morning.